The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
James, in helping us see that faith that is maturing is not doing so alone, the local church is a means of grace. He says, in all of life, there is dependency upon the Lord. So you need the Lord. We're dependent upon him in all things, suffering and cheerfulness. He continues in such a way that not only strengthens the argument of our dependency upon the Lord, but also invites in this understanding of just how much we also need and depend upon one another. And here's what he says in James chapter 5. Look at what he says when he continues in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James has already said that this practice and posture of prayer and praise is essential to a faith that's maturing. And here, I believe he kind of comes along and says, there is something about this grace that God gives in one another that is also essential to a faith continuing to mature and grow through every season of life, particularly in suffering and sickness and difficulty and pain. And you have that here. And I think James, he does something really helpful, but it raises some questions. What is this prayer of faith? Because this prayer of faith has something promised with it that seems really certain for James. It's like, hey, if you're sick, you pray in faith and you'll be healed. Like, what's going on there? Because I'm assuming that for some of us, we know what life has actually borne out in reality, that sometimes you ask for something and you receive it, and we love that. Isn't that how we're wired? It's like, that feels great. And then sometimes you ask for something and you do not get it. It's very clear you're not going to get it, and we do not like that. And maybe what we like even less is to ask for something and to be told to wait. But in all of that, there is learning. There is a grace that shapes us inside. There is something to be gained in whatever we are awaiting from the Lord. But James opens up this spectrum of dependency upon the Lord and upon one another that's almost like, hey, this is how life should be among you as you face trials of various kinds and await the perfecting of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I think the best way for us to unpack what James is saying is just kind of plod through it together and take the pieces that have a tendency to raise questions. Because here's the deal. For many of you in this room, you come to this passage with a whole lot already in there in your brain. It's experience. So like some church told you this is what it means, and some pastor, and I realize in the scheme of all of that, we are another moment for you to interact with this word. So I want to pray that God would be faithful. Let's say, Lord, what are you saying here? And rest in that. So he says to the one who is sick, this is actually in the way in which James uses the word, almost entirely focused on physical sickness. There is a piece of what James articulates here in suffering and in sickness that includes the idea of physical and spiritual need for healing. So that's not distant from what James is saying. But when he says, if you're sick, he's really just saying, if you're sick, if something physically is ailing you, if you're sick, you call upon the elders to pray and anoint you with oil and to pray in the name of Jesus over you. And so you have, as it were, what seems like instructions, right? So if you're sick, you call upon the elders. And I love a few things that James does here, but let's just address them. The first thing is he says you should feel confident to call upon the elders. I just want to go ahead and let everybody know. Our elders welcome that phone call. We regularly pray for people who ask for prayer for healing. That's not foreign to us. It's not scary to us. It's something we want to practice consistent with the word. So if somebody in Summit calls and says, hey, I need the elders. I would desire the elders to pray over me for healing. I am injured or sick or whatever the case may be. We would take that very seriously and count it a privilege to join you in prayer and to do so hopefully faithfully to his instruction and word here. And then he says that the elders ought to anoint with oil. And so let's clarify that as well. Because I don't think James's appeal here is that there's a certain kind of oil, you know, so we're not really discussing what kind of oil we're using. Oliver essential, just kidding. It's gotta be olive. No, but there's a sense in which there's not an appeal in that way. The emphasis on what James is giving to us here is not the oil. Okay, it's the only place in the New Testament where it's mentioned. So that means there are many other occasions where praying for those who are sick and moving toward those who are sick and experiencing healing happens. And this is the one instruction where you have oil. So here's the thing. I don't think oil is James's emphasis. I don't think we got to focus on what kind. I also don't think James is saying there's no possible way to pray for the sick if you don't have oil. I also don't think that's what James is saying. I do think he says when they call upon the elders should, if given the opportunity to pray for someone who calls upon them, anoint them with oil, I believe is more emphasizing the desire in the person to be healed. It's kind of acknowledging and setting apart when someone asks us to pray, we want to live consistent with the word. It is seen here. It is instructed here. But we want to set apart the person's desire for healing before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what they desire. And we are setting them apart before you and asking you to heal them. And we pray. We pray. Now, James says that they then anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so I'm just trying to remove that James is trying to give us something that's more like a magic formula. That's not what James is doing. I think James is inviting us into what Peter calls the reality of being partakers in the divine life. I think James is saying, listen, this is the Father who loves you, inviting you to participate in life in the way that it ought to be among his people. You should be able to trust and call upon the elders to pray upon you, to pray over you. They ought to set your desire before the Lord, the desire you have to be healed before the Lord. They ought to listen well to him and pray in agreement with what the Lord is doing. So when he says pray or anoint them in the name of the Lord, I don't think it's this kind of magic touch at the end where you just, as long as we say Jesus' name at the end, surely. If you forget Jesus' name, I don't think that's exactly James's hint. I think James is actually getting after this idea of not simply verbally uttering the name of Jesus, but taking into account the person and work of Jesus, the will and desire of Jesus, and submitting to him and praying consistently with what he's doing. And so this prayer of faith, James says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him or her up. Well, then it seems apparent that there is this kind of almost guarantee for healing that is directly related to whatever our understanding of this prayer of faith means. And it would seem, according to James's entire letter, that this faith mentioned here, which is the also only place it's mentioned, that this faith mentioned here is at least implying an awareness of the will of God, which then is related to the exhortation to call upon the elders when you are sick. The presumption being, you ought to be able to trust that those who are elders in the church are routinely wanting to hear from the Lord and desiring to listen to him on your behalf and pray consistent with what the Lord is doing and what they hear from the Lord on your behalf. That should be normative for you. You should feel confident that your elders desire to pray for you, that they desire to hear from the Lord and by faith to believe what he is doing and in agreement with him to pray for you. So faith then is not a blind assumption that God will do whatever we ask like a heavenly pinata, but actually an awareness that our will is subservient to God's will. And so we have to listen to the Lord because it plays this vital role in beginning to understand from the pages of Scripture, from the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the midst of God's people, these trustworthy guardrails to how we listen, that we might hear from God, discern what he is doing, and in agreement with him, pray boldly and courageously and expectantly that he will do what he says he will do. And that's not a cop-out. It's not some acknowledgement of like, oh, we don't really know. Because I don't think James is saying what you do when somebody comes to you and they say to you that they are sick. I don't think James is saying, you know what you do? Just cover everything. Pray the smorgasbord. Cover all your bases and then step back and wait and see. I actually think that James is saying, you, beloved child of God, he desires to speak to you. He desires to give clarity to you. So you ask the elders, and the elders and you listen. You seek him and you listen. And in faith, you pray expectantly. The idea that there is some cop-out that you want to hear from the Lord and then attempt to pray in agreement with his will is not a cop-out. It's acknowledging that on this side of eternity, we are imperfect hearers. So we, by his grace, want to hear from him. We want to practice the habit of sitting in his presence and enjoying him in his word and in communion with him through his spirit and with his people so that we grow in confidence of being able to discern what is God doing and how can we ask courageously for him to move in this moment, which will actually be pleasing to him to do for his glory. As James goes on, he says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That word often has a sense of spiritual salvation, but it can and does carry the notion of physical healing as well. And James says, that is the result here. And he also says the Lord will raise him or her up. That's resurrection language. It has physical implications, like when Jesus raised the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. And it seems like the point is James is saying the saving and the raising up indeed has physical and spiritual implications. God may and often does and moves in power for his own glory to heal physically in the present moment. We have experienced that. Even the elders of this church praying for someone at their request, anointing them and saying, God, would you, in your great power, heal this person in this specific way so that you might get the glory? And he's done it. But you have to acknowledge there are times where you pray for the Lord to do it and it doesn't happen. So, does that mean God's inconsistent? James has a resounding no there, along with the rest of Scripture. Is it always a judgment on the level of faith of those involved? Absolutely not. That is inconsistent, I believe, with what James is articulating here. Is it possible that that needs to be talked about or discussed? Yes, but I don't think James is saying that there will be times where you will pray and it will not happen, and that's because you didn't pray enough. You didn't have deep enough faith. But you've heard that. I've heard that. I think there is a desire here that you would increase in confidently, boldly, expectantly praying and asking the Lord for what you believe he desires to do for his glory. But that requires listening. That's not skirting the issue. It's listening well and trusting ourselves to God's good and perfect and powerful care and his wisdom. It's praying and asking to take into account his will and his desire. We are eager to pray for healing and to believe God will do it. And we remain eager to pray for healing and believe God will do all things rightly and that his will be done. That's a trust we have in how Jesus taught us to pray. And this isn't inconsistent with that. So the invitation for James is begin to be a hearer of the word and a person who communes with the Lord so that you know what the Lord desires and can pray in consistent and in agreement with him. And you can ask boldly for the things that he desires and expect him to answer. I believe you see that even here. I do think that there is time and space to listen well. So sometimes when someone comes and asks for prayer, it's not always that immediately anoint them with oil, pray over them, and they know exactly what to pray. I can promise you from our experience here that there are frequently times that we sit with the person, we listen to them, and then we collectively listen to the Lord before we start praying. Sometimes that's moments. But I know as our elders have moved with people and processed with people that at the request even of the person requesting prayer, they have said, we're going to come in, we talk, and we say, let's listen to the Lord. And the person who requested the prayer says, can we take a week and fast and pray and ask God what he wants to do in this moment? There is a pastor that I've been quoted here several times. He's out in New York City. Many of you know him. His name's Tim Keller. And he's currently facing pancreatic cancer, a very severe stage of pancreatic cancer. And recently I heard him talk about how he and his wife, they were asked about the desire for healing and the battle with cancer. And he said something very profound that I think is actually really consistent here. He says, my wife and I began to pray about what God was doing and what he wanted. We both felt very certain and clear of two things. One, we're not battling cancer. We're still battling sin. And cancer is the conduit for the Lord to continue to sanctify me and perfect me in Christ Jesus. And I have not experienced a better conduit in my life thus far. And I hate it and love it at the same time because God is doing something in me that this journey has brought about. I thought, well, that's intriguing. And then he said, we are both confident that at this time, God's not asking us to pray for healing. He's asking us to pray for faithful endurance so that many may see and believe that he is good. Now listen, all I'm saying is I think James gives space. That if that guy and his wife were saying, call upon the elders, I think God wants to heal us. I think God wants to demonstrate his power in healing. Then by all means, they would do so, the elders would do so, and we would expect God to heal. And I also believe that it is just also powerful and good and faithful of God to sometimes look back and say, wait, sit in this for a moment. I'm going to do something here and you can actually know about it and participate in it and be aware of it and be faithful to it. And it's not a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, it takes great faith to trust that. That maybe, just maybe, God could at times say, I'm going to demonstrate something to you and to others about who I am even while you walk in this. And all I'm saying is I believe James gives space to hear that. He gives space for those of us who are in Christ Jesus to listen and to say, God, what do you want to do? If the sick person wants to be healed, God, let's ask for it. If they, believing you and wrestling and listening to you, believe that you're up to something else and there will come a physical and spiritual healing on the day of Christ Jesus with a new body and a resurrected body, and they're awaiting that confidently and they believe that's what you're calling them to, then I'll pray for that with them as well. But what I love that James does is he doesn't just say, this is for the elders to figure out. So go call on the elders. He basically says, well, you should be able to call on the elders and they should rightly listen to the Lord and they should intercede on your behalf and they should be in agreement with what God wants and they should call out for it boldly. But he doesn't stop there. Look back at verse 16. At verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so I love that James goes, listen, this should be normative. Yes, you should be confident. Call upon the elders when you're sick and expect them to join you in prayer. But also, it should be normal about you together that you regularly confess sin because you are so confident in the grace and mercy of God given to us in Christ Jesus that you don't have to hide sin. You don't have to be weighed down even physically by the weight of a conscience that is aware of hidden or secret sin. You can lay it all out there. The Lord is gracious. Do you remember David in Psalm 32? David in Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent about my sin, when I tried to hide my sin, it felt like the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me and my body was wasting away. Like there were some physical implications to trying to cover sin in my life. And he says, then I acknowledged my sin to the Lord. I did not hide my iniquity. I confessed my transgression to the Lord and he forgave the guilt of my sin. And then the newness of life, the refreshment of life that was restored to David, he accounts to that there. I think James is just going, listen, do you know what it should be like among you? You should be the freest people on earth. Free to acknowledge sin and imperfections and that you are not a perfect hearer, but a desire to move in faith and power and confidence in what God is doing because you believe only on the merits of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that you are in fact God's beloved child. And because you are his beloved, you can bring your sin to him and receive mercy and grace and his kindness that leads to repentance and faith and obedience. And you can grow up in his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and live the fruit of repentance. You know that, so you come boldly, like a child who trusts his father and runs into his embrace. He says also that what should be true among you is that confidence is so high, you can confess sins to each other. You can acknowledge weaknesses to each other, and you expect to hear truth and grace. You expect for the person to call you to what is right and good in the Lord. That we likely could grow both in the acknowledgement of the need for regular confession of sin and prayer for one another, but we could also grow in the acknowledgement that we have to grow in receiving confession from others and learning to pray for them that they might experience physical and spiritual healing. James binding these things together. In this continuation of the discussion for James, he says, if you are experiencing the challenges of persecution or the difficulties of trials of various kinds or suffering in some specific way, there is a whole life integrity and relationship to God and to one another where you can respond in all of life Godward. So in suffering or in cheerfulness, you can turn to the Lord in dependence. In difficult times, you run to him. In sweet times, you praise him. In illness, you actually ask him to heal you, believing that he is able to do so because he is a father who desires to give good gifts to his children and who loves you. And it's not just physical well-being. There's this corporate responsibility to spiritually being whole together as well, which is this means of grace that can be found in calling the elders to pray or confessing sin to one another and receiving God's mercy and grace and walking out obedience and praying for one another in faith that they might experience healing, holistic healing, spiritually or even physically, that there is now the invitation for us to have this be normative among us. And so I love that James gives us the example that he does, Elijah. And I love that he doesn't say, hey, consider Elijah the prophet, that chosen one of God, you know, like special among God's people. That's not what he does. He says, I'd love for you to consider Elijah, who had a nature like ours. He was like us. He was just like us. When he prayed for rain When he prayed it would not rain, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And when he prayed it would rain, it rained. That's his example. Why is that such a helpful example? I think here in this story, what we know about Elijah, you can go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and you could go, what is it about Elijah that James would appeal to that's important for us? How did Elijah know to pray that it wouldn't rain? God told him. God told him. How did he know to pray for rain? God told him. That's how. So I think James serves us here. I think he says, do you know what should be normative among you? It should be normative that when you're sick, you feel confident to call the elders and you desire that they would be a people who would faithfully desire to hear from the Lord, listen on your behalf, and in agreement with what God is doing and in confidence to trust his will, they would pray for you boldly and expectantly. You should confess sin to one another and pray for one another and have this way of life about you that is so utterly free in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that you have this way about you that you have no problem approaching a brother or sister and bringing them into the wrestle and the fight of life to hold faith and to allow it to mature in every season and in every trial of every kind, and that you would actually have this normative way about you that you go, listen, if you need prayer, I'm here. I will listen with you. I will listen for you. I will pray in faith over you. I believe what God wants to do, and I'm gonna go with you to that. And this is everybody. This is the Elijahs of the world, the nature just like ours. This isn't just the elders. This means that you can call over to you, and you can say, let's get together. I need you to pray. I want you to listen for me, with me. What is God doing? What do I need to see right now? And what do I need to ask for that would bring him glory, that would exalt him, that would allow me to experience healing? Because I'm hurting, or I'm suffering, or I'm sick. James emphasizes this every person who can pray powerfully and effectively when he says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In 1 Kings 18, there's this prayer that Elijah prays that is rooted in what he's learned of God's will through conversation with God. So when he prays for rain, he knows it's going to rain. When he prays that it won't rain, he knows it's not going to rain. When he prays for fire to come from heaven, he knows that's what God's going to do. Elijah bore no magical powers, though he was a prophet of the Lord. That's not actually what James is saying he was dependent upon here. He was someone dependent upon the Lord to answer his prayers. He regularly communed with the Lord so that he might hear from him and learn what the Lord was doing, that he might grow in confidence and consistency in asking for the Lord, asking of the Lord for things he knew the Lord wanted to do to display his power and his glory and his goodness. I think Elijah, therefore, becomes a reminder to us all that there's extreme value and power in learning the voice of God through his word and through the leading of his Holy Spirit in the presence of his people that gives greater confidence in praying for what he wants and submitting to his providence and his will, and then boldly, expectantly, and courageously participating with him to see him do it. The value we talk about the most here is passionately pursuing God. I'm going to ask Carissa and the others to come back up, and we're going to sing kind of a final song together as a way of just reminding our hearts and our minds that God is inviting us to have this kind of vitality and relationship with him, where we would pursue him and expect to hear from him in his word and through his spirit and in the midst of his people. That we would have an expectation that God wants to move clearly and that he's not trying to hide everything, or that he's not trying to kind of punish you, like, if you get more faith, I'll open up a little more for you. No, he's just going, hey, beloved child, whom I spared no expense to redeem to myself in Christ Jesus, believe that you are mine. Believe that I love you. Believe that I want good for you and for my glory. Believe that I want to share with you what I'm doing. Believe that you are a divine partaker in the heavenly realms with me, that you and I can move and live and breathe in this world together, that I want you to live with me and follow me and experience the realities of what it means to walk with me. Come on, let's go together. And we can even go together on behalf of your brother or sister. And we can go together on behalf of that person who's asking for prayer because they are sick. And we can go together for the one who you walk into in life by my providence who is suffering and doesn't even know they need me. You know what that looks like? Do you remember who that looks like? It looks like Jesus Christ living and breathing and interceding and enjoying the Father and then doing what the Father says. And I think James says that that's what's available to you in Christ Jesus. That's the way of life that is normative for you in Christ Jesus. That's the increasing confidence you can have in Christ, that you are his beloved. And as you go, you can go with him. You can hear him. And you can walk obediently to what he says and ask expectantly for what he wants. Let's stand and sing together of the goodness of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.